the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today the church celebrates a glorious and festive feast. Although maybe contrary to popular feeling, this is a feast day. It's not a day where we mourn the end of all of the futari food and everything, but it's a day of joy, a day of feasting for the church. Today is the feast day of the Holy Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples in the upper room. Our Lord describes the Holy Spirit in the beginning of this passage from John chapter 16 and 15 and 16. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from my Father." So the Lord Christ names the Holy Spirit the Helper, the Helper. And I think help is something that everybody needs. Everybody needs help in one way or another. Somebody at work might feel, "I need help in running my business. I need help in finding favor in the eyes of my manager. I need help to keep my job." We find many reasons for help at work. For those at school, we need help passing our exams. We need help applying for colleges. We need help for waiting for that acceptance letter to that particular college. We need help dealing with difficult people. We need help maybe in my marital life. We need help being patient. We need help raising our children. We need help accepting who I am and how God created me. We need help accepting my situation that I'm currently in, whether I'm in a difficult marriage, whether I'm single, whether I have no children, whether there's a particular illness. All of us have some kind of help that we need. So the church today, or the Lord Christ, tells us that the Helper is the Holy Spirit. So there's nobody that we can say is without need of help. So how does the Holy Spirit help the world? If you look at the world, it's categorized into two major groups, either the believers and the unbelievers. So that's what I'd like to speak about today. How does the Holy Spirit help both the unbelievers and help the believers as well? But before we do this, we have to keep in mind that the focus of the Holy Spirit and its help to us is what is to work out our salvation. The help of the Holy Spirit is for our salvation, not to serve us, you know, in material matters. So let's first turn to the unbelievers. How does the Holy Spirit help the unbelievers? We read that the Holy Spirit convicted the world in three regards. It says in John 16:8, it says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness." So I'd like to speak about these three points, because these three address how the Holy Spirit convicts the world. The first, it said he convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in me. He convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in me. And we notice here the sin is this in singular form. It's not plural. So what is the sin that it's referring to? It's unbelief that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. So the sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting the unbelievers with is this, the fact that Christ is not the Son. So it wants to convict them of this. If you look at sin, it rules over the hearts of the unbelievers, and there is no way to cast it out unless something or some ruler stronger than sin takes its place. If we recall, when the Pharisees accused Christ of casting out the demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, Christ responded to them and said the following. He says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So he said, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. The strong man here is sin in our life, in our heart. So how can somebody bind sin unless somebody stronger than sin comes to cast him out? So the Holy Spirit's function in the unbelievers is to convince them or convict them that convict them of their state of sin, and that sin is destruction, and there's no way you can come out of sin without Christ. So he convicts the world that Satan is the ruler of the world and over the unbelieving's heart, and the only way out of it is to disclose to us the reality of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ himself, he says in John 3, he says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." So seeing the Son, knowing the Son, is life. Those who don't know the Son are in darkness, and it says the wrath of God abides in him. So the first work of the Holy Spirit is to disclose to the world or to the unbelievers the reality of sin, and that it corrupts our nature. And if you look at any sin in the world, it never leads to happiness and joy. You look out in the world, people might have money, people might have, you know, all of the status that one can dream of, but that doesn't guarantee people are happy. If you've ever spoken with people maybe who don't know God, no matter what they have, they might still seem to be unhappy, displeased, uncontent. So it convicts the world of the reality of sin. And then it says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see, and you see me no more. At first, this seems, you know, doesn't make much sense. What does he mean? He convicts the world of righteousness, and then he speaks about him being present among them and then not being present. So the Holy Spirit convicts the unbelievers of not understanding the righteousness and holiness of Christ, especially at the time of Christ. They all witnessed firsthand his righteousness and his holiness, how he rose the dead. They saw his miracles, his love and acceptance. They were firsthand witnesses of his righteousness, but they still didn't believe. So he convicts the world now that we live in of righteousness. How? Because through his resurrection and ascension, these are both evidence of his righteousness. Who do we know that rose themselves from the dead and ascended to the heaven? Well, you know, by the way, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something we believe, but it's a fact. It's a fact of history. Nobody's going to say that or contend the existence of God. No one's going to contend with you that a man named Jesus of Nazareth was crucified outside of the gates of Jerusalem. No one's going to deny the fact that he was buried in the tomb. And no one will deny the fact that the body was missing after 3 days. So the resurrection of Christ is a historical fact. So this is evidence of his righteousness and his holiness. So what does this have to do with the world? After Christ was buried and he rose, he appeared to the disciples. Then he ascended from them and went to heaven. Why did he go to heaven? Why didn't he stay there with them? Because when Christ was with them on the earth, he was the center. They saw and recognized God, Christ's righteousness tangibly through him. They saw him and they dealt with him. They felt him in everything. But after that, he left them. So he left them without this tangible perception of righteousness and holiness. Why? To prepare us for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is what will now witness to the world of Christ's righteousness and holiness. So the Holy Spirit, or the representation of Christ, will be supplied by the Holy Spirit through his work in the hearts of the unbelievers. So who will be the witnesses of Christ? Well, those unbelievers who will be turned into believers. Somebody like Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, and who is a murderer, who put people in prison. People like this, when people see people like this be converted and accept Christ and live a righteous life, this will be evidence of Christ's righteousness. Not because of just Christ, but because of Christ's work in the hearts and souls of people. When people see change in our life, this glorifies God and validates Christ's righteousness and His holiness. That's why in Romans, St. Paul says to them, He was delivered up because of our offenses. He was delivered up on the cross because of our offenses. And then he continues and says, and was raised because of our justification. See, He was raised for our justification, that we might participate with Him in His resurrection and ascension, and might have a share in the kingdom of heaven and be justified. And he continues in Corinthians and says that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That we might become the righteousness of God before the world. So the second conviction of the Holy Spirit is that it convicts the world of righteousness. It basically supplies for us the correction of our corrupt nature, which is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's only through believing in Christ that we can obtain the righteousness of Christ before the Father. Then he convicts the world of judgment. He convicts the world of judgment because the ruler of this age is judged. He basically here is telling them, or telling us and the world, that Satan is a defeated foe. He's somebody that's against the church and against God's righteousness, but you know what? He's already defeated. He's already lost. And this is throughout all of the Bible. It speaks about Satan as being somebody who is already defeated. We read in the beginning of Genesis, right after the fall, it says, I will put enmity between, God is speaking to the serpent, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, being Christ. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So from the very beginning, the seed of man, who is Christ, will crush the head of the serpent. We see here Satan already being defeated. Also in Isaiah, it says, How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And then St. Paul says to the Romans, And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So Satan's a defeated foe. So when the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of judgment, because Satan is already defeated. The battle has been fought and has been won. And now the opportunity lies for us to choose our destiny for ourselves. Which team are we going to align ourselves up with? For those of us who are following maybe the World Cup that's going to be starting this week, I read an article that they interviewed the coach of the U.S., Mr. Klinsmann. And they asked him, what are the chances of the U.S., you know, winning the World Cup? He says, oh, we have no chances, we're not going to win. But we're going to go as far as we can. And then you look at a team maybe like Brazil and their coach, and they're all, you know, sure that they're, you know, going to be in the final. So if I wanted to pick a team, which team would I choose? The winning team or the team that says we're not going to win? We want to choose the team that's winning. But actually, this is something that's happening in the future and we don't know. But the battle between God and Satan is already won. The only choice is for us to say, which team do I want to be on? If I want to be on the winning team, I make it known. You know, I like to pray. I like to read the Bible. I like to come to church. This is being on the winning team. Telling God, you know what? I like your way and I like your style. I want to be on your team. So he convicts the world of judgment. So he says how does the Holy Spirit help the unbelievers? It helps disclose the reality of sin. It helps establish that our only means to true righteousness before the Father is through His Son Jesus Christ. It helps also one realize that Satan is a defeated foe, and it's up to us to choose which team we want to join. Lastly, how does the Holy Spirit help the world or help the non-believers? The Holy Spirit invites the non-believers to restoration through the church. The Holy Spirit invites the non-believers to restoration through the church. If we realize the reading for today, the Acts reading from today, does anybody remember what it was about? About the Pentecost, right? And how when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in many tongues, right? And the people heard them speak in their own language, right? It says, the people said, "How is it that we hear each in our own tongue in which we were born?" So here we see the unity of the believers through the Holy Spirit, right? And of course, this is the church. This is the inception of the church. The birth of the church was when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. If we recall, when were the languages of men dispersed into many languages? Babel, right? And the reason, of course, we know that the people at the time were building this tower high up to heaven. What did they say to themselves? They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." So they were actually seeking to build this tower to unify them, but actually they wanted to unify themselves without God, without the Trinity. So that's why God said, "Let me scatter them." So they don't unify with themselves without me. So when Christ gives them, in the fullness of time, this Holy Spirit, now he says, this is the time for unity. When the church, through the Holy Spirit, can be united with me. He doesn't want us to be united without him. So he saves it until he gives them the Holy Spirit. He said, to the apostles, again in this passage that we read, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Many of the disciples were like, "Why are you leaving us? Don't go," and this and that. But he said to them, "Don't be scared, but because it's to your advantage. Because when I go, I will give you something far greater than maybe what you saw." He says to them about them, he says, "He will glorify me," being the Holy Spirit will glorify me, the Son, "for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So he's giving them something far greater than they can even imagine. He's giving them his own Holy Spirit to be with them and working with them. If you look at the ministry of Christ, we might say his ministry was limited to where he was physically. But when you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how through 12 men and the working of the Holy Spirit, the word was sent to the whole world. This is something that is far greater than what we maybe witnessed during the time of Christ in terms of ministry and sharing the word. So, these are the ways that the Holy Spirit helps the non-believers. Real quickly, we probably heard this many times, but I'll mention these quickly because of the time. How does the Holy Spirit help the believers? How does that help the believers? First, it elevates our status. As you remember, Christ, as I said, he was with them physically, but he wanted them to be united to him more intimately. So he says, "I'm going to go away and go to the Father and send you the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, I'm taking of what is mine and declaring it to you." So now that way, you can be part of the Trinity. So he wants them to be elevated from thinking of just worldly and earthly ministry to now ministry through the Holy Spirit. They have the same power that Christ had. And that's why he told them that, if you thought what I was doing was amazing, you will do even greater than these. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit will be working in each and every one of you. not just in me. So he wants to help the unbelievers elevate their status through the holy, working of the Holy Spirit. Then he leads us to repentance. The Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. If we say that the Holy Spirit convicted the non-believers of sin, which the sin here was their unbelief, what does it do to the believers? It convicts us of our sins that we do. Whenever, you know, I go to a wrong place, or I say a bad word, or I lie, or I cheat, the Holy Spirit convicts us of these sins that I did, and maybe puts in us this sense of guilt to drive us to repentance. So the Holy Spirit in the non-believer leads them to confess that Christ is the Lord. But in the believer, it makes us, it drives us to repentance. And also, and this, you know, maybe could help us when we minister to the world, to maybe those who don't believe. Keep this in mind, that if the Holy Spirit is working in the non-believers to convict them of Christ being the Son of God, that's what we need to work, that's what we need to focus on. We don't need to focus on, you know, per se judging their actions and condemning them and making them feel bad and guilty. First introduce them to the life-giving bread, the life-giver, Christ. Let them confess that He is Lord, and then we can work on those things after that. The Holy Spirit also, in the life of the believers, helps us to pray. St. Paul to the Romans says, "Likewise the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." How many times have we stood before God, lifted up our hands, and we're at a loss of words to what to say? But of course, our heart is pouring out what is in it, many times. And this, the Holy Spirit will take what is pouring out of our heart and present it to the Father. So it helps us pray with in ways that maybe we couldn't utter. It also grants us real mystical participation in the life of Christ. It grants us participation in the life of Christ. How? Through the mysteries of the church. It grants us to participate in His death and resurrection through the baptism. It grants us to participate and to put on Christ and to partake of Christ through the Holy Eucharist. It grants us to be pure and holy through the sacraments of repentance and confession. So it's through our participation in the sacraments and the mysteries of the church that we are granted this holy and righteous state of Christ. He also helps us, lastly, to witness with power. To witness with power. It says in the book of Acts, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Then after that, we hear about the sermon of St. Peter. And if you read this sermon, you know, it's good. It's fairly good. You know, he's got a couple of verses from the Old Testament, states some things, very short. And then after that, 3,000 people were saved. You know, me and Abuna might stand up here Sunday after Sunday, and if we get 3,000 people not to be saved, but just to repent in a year, and we thank God. But see, in one small sermon, 3,000 people were Christians. Why? Do you think it was because of the words he spoke? Absolutely not. It was because of the work of the Holy Spirit in him and in the believers. And this gives us, as Christians, confidence that we're not alone when we share the message of Christ to the world. We know that Christ can work in the hearts of men. The Holy Spirit can stir the hearts of people. So this, okay, this gives me comfort that I'm not alone. I'm not working at this by myself. I recall once, you know, I had my manager before I was a priest, of course, that she said something to me that wasn't true. She accused me of something. So I thought for an hour or two, and it really bothered me what I should do. And I was very, you know, nervous and scared of what she was going to say to me. So I said a small prayer, and I asked God to help me when I come and confront her. And I prayed that God soften her heart. Sure enough, I came into her office. I told her, you know, what you said of me, this, this, and this isn't, you know, correct, because I do this, this, and this, and it makes me feel like, you know, you don't appreciate maybe what I was doing. And her response was totally was what I was not expecting. You know, she said, no, 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 you're valuable and this and that. I'm so sorry if I hurt you. And I was so taken back that I knew for sure the Holy Spirit must have stirred her heart, because I knew maybe she would have an answer in this way because of past experiences. But God, the Holy Spirit worked in this person's heart. So the Holy Spirit can work in the hearts of other people. And this is something we can pray for. Of course, we work on ourselves. It works in us as well, leads us to repentance. But also, it can work in the hearts of other. And this gives us hope. And I'm sure many of you have many similar situations, and this is the experience that we have with the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. May God grant us the witness, to be able to witness of the gift of the Holy Spirit that is within us, and to help the world know that Christ is the Lord and the King. And just as the church is inaugurated today, as we feast this holy feast of Pentecost, let us also be the continuation of that Spirit and share the message of Christ's salvation to the whole world. And to Him be the glory forever. Amen.